Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge your holiness, that we are not worthy to say your name, stand in your presence, and certainly speak your holy word, only because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come, Lord, humbly, thankfully, that we can worship you today. And we ask that you will be patient with us, Lord, that you will teach us, that you will restore us, give us peace, give us grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week, in one of his daily articles, Dr. Jim Dennison writes this about the ongoing conflict with Iran. He said, "Our country is 6 times larger than theirs. They are 6,000 miles away from us. Our economy is over 60 times larger than theirs, and our population is 4 times larger. And yet, for most of my adult life, Iran has been in the headlines, nearly always for nefarious reasons. Why can't the West solve this problem?" And he goes on to describe the situation in that country by talking about meta-narratives. Meta-narratives. Now, you know that a narrative, of course, is a story, right? We seem to be hearing that word a little too much these days. But the meta-narrative is the bigger story, the big picture, the larger story, the overarching story that a culture of people find themselves living in, the system, their experiences, and their history. And so Mr. Dennison says, points to 3 things in their history. He says, you know, many times in Iran, they talk about what happened in 1979, but it's a much bigger story. And he goes back to 1813 and 1928 and 1907 when they lost land, they lost things because of treaties with other nations. He goes back to the 1890s to something called a tobacco revolt, where they came out on the losing side of that, a 1951 oil deal with other countries. And then he said that the political and military leaders of Iran seek to attack the West, not because, we need some more oil, we need some more land, we need some more resources. They believe that they are hastening the return of the Mahdi, their Messiah. They will do whatever it takes. They don't care. The leaders and the army, they will do whatever it takes. They don't care the cost because of this story that they live in. That's a good definition of a meta-narrative, isn't it? It's the story that we find ourselves in. How a people see themselves, their purpose. Putin and his leaders in Russia have the mindset of collective greatness, of restoring Russia back to its former greatness. It's not just the things that are happening today, but there's an overarching meta-narrative that goes way, way back, and that they find themselves living in this, trying to restore this former glory. For Americans, ours is different. Our story, our meta-narrative, it's more about the individual. It's about personal freedom. It's about the American dream. It's about the government serving us not serving the government, and making an individual life better. What is true of nations is true of individuals. What is your reason for living? What is the purpose that frames and focuses your life? Or is it the lack of purpose that will define you? And what is the biblical meta-narrative? You know, it's interesting that we have it today in Matthew 28 in something that we call the Great Commission. It's very short, very clear. Only in the Greek, 50 or so words. 3 verses. And you have it. Right there. It's so crisp, so small. You know that our U.S. tax code has 75,000 pages. 75,000 pages. 10 million words. Okay, Jesus was able to sum up the story that the whole universe is living in 50 Greek words. The tax code has 10 million words. There are over, and no one's sure of this, how many agencies and bureaucracies there are. No one's sure. They know there's well over 2,000. 4 million government employees. 4 million. Bureaucrats. Writing the rules and running these agencies and doing all this stuff. I mean, even this with the last bill they talked about, the big, beautiful bill, it was 1,000 pages. And so is everything that comes out of Congress and the bills and these things that come out. They're thousands and thousands of pages. And what we do in the church is in many ways like the government. The ACNA will get together for a big meeting in June with all of their bishops, and that's great, and I'm sure good things will happen, but they will work on canons and constitutions and all of these things of order. And the Anglican Church of North America does it, the Anglican Diocese of Pittsburgh does it, and individual churches do it. It's canons and constitutions and committees and lines and lines and words. And Jesus made it very simple. When he was about to leave his people, he gives them the mission. He gives them the story, the meta-narrative. Here's the story I want you to live in, is what he's saying. It's not the one of the Middle East. It's not the one of Russia or China. It's not even an American one. Here it is. It's very clear, and it begins, first of all, with his claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything rests on this. This is how the story begins. Jesus is king. Crown him with many crowns. Cast our crowns before him, we just sang. The saints will gather. Holy, holy, holy. He is the King of Kings. Everything rests on this fact of who he is. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, he says. Maybe that's why Matthew gives us that interesting little phrase. I've always found it just really almost funny, when they gather at the end and Jesus is about to leave. Now, think about this. 3 years of living with him, walking with him, and living with him. His crucifixion and his death, and then the resurrection, right? The resurrection. They see him. 500 people see him. 40 days of walking with him after that. And now we come here to this part of Matthew, and Matthew says, there they worshiped him, but some doubted. Really? Really? How? I don't understand it. But look at who it is. It's human beings. It's it's who we are, right? I think Matthew puts that in there because it's so important that Jesus says all authority in heaven is in me. This whole thing rests on me, because if it rests on you and me, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. It can't rest on human beings. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To him, Paul says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He is King, and he must be my King. He must be your King. And it's not, the question is not, was he a good person? Did he say good things? Yeah, he really had some good teachings. He really said some nice stuff. I really find him interesting. That's not it. Is he your King? Is that part of the story that we're living in? That was his claim. The second was his command to expand the kingdom. To extend, we pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, right? And he doesn't really say, it's interesting to look at the language a little more closely. He doesn't really say, go and make disciples, okay? Sometimes you might think like he's saying, I want you to leave St. Albans and go and get a ticket and go to Africa today. That's what this is saying. Go and make disciples. It really says, as you are going, disciple the nations, disciple the people. As you are going, in your everyday life, not run and go to Africa today, but as you're doing what you're doing, as you go to the market district, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school, as you outside cutting your grass with your neighbor, as you are going, it says, disciple them. Now, what does that mean, disciple? Well, it doesn't say make them in the original. It says that as you go, disciple them. The word really has the sense of mentoring, okay? Mentoring a pupil. And in Jesus' time, of course, the rabbis and the teachers would have the student live with them. And it was every part of their life. When they got up, when they went to bed, everything they said, everything they did, just, you know, how to operate through life is discipling. It's not just saying, well, hey, look, you've got to go do this, or you've got to quit this, you've got to start that. That's not the thought here. The thought here is imparting your life, really along the lines of mentoring. So the story that we live in means showing people, telling people about creation, about the fall, about redemption, and marking them, right? Marking them, baptizing them. I love the message. It says, mark them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because people get a mark, you know? People, Roman soldiers had marks, and people mark themselves, and I'm not preaching anti-tattoo sermons, but I'm just saying, I know people mark themselves because something is important to them, and so they mark themselves. That's what baptism is. I belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am marked. Put them back in relationship with the Creator. Paul calls it a ministry of reconciliation. Explain to them, these people that are in your life, Jesus, explain to them why things are a mess. Explain to them why maybe their life is a mess. Help put them right with their Creator. Jesus is working every day to reverse the fall in our lives and in our world. Everything we do is to be a means to this end. And the final declaration, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is the promise of his presence. Is it really a promise? G. Campbell Morgan tells the story of reading this text with an elderly lady. She was 85 years old, and he sat down and he read through Matthew 28. He told her this, read this line about, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he says, now isn't that a great promise? And she says, oh no, that's not a promise. That's a fact. That's a fact. Well, as I said earlier, I am tired of hearing that word narrative, right? It's overused. We hear it everywhere. In politics and media, people will say, well, you know, we got to change the narrative. Change the narrative. Public relations people will say, oh, we got to get on this. We have to control the narrative, right? We got to control it. Or they may say, well, there's multiple narratives. You have your narrative, I have mine, your truth, my truth. I like what one person said. It said, every group, party, company, organization, government, public figure, does not simply use propaganda, but tries to embed us in a narrative, in an imaginary world, in order to serve their interests. But Jesus gives it to us very simply. This is the story, the meta-narrative that we live in. He is my King. I am working to restore his kingdom. The restoration has begun. It's not complete, but it has begun. And he needs you and me to do that. And he will never, ever leave us. That is the real story of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.